right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1, verse 39, as we continue our journey through this book of Luke. Luke was a Gentile doctor who was led by the Lord to undertake a monumental task of verifying and then writing down accurate information for one friend so that his faith could be encouraged. He tells us that in the first four verses. In fact, we really do have Luke to thank for a lot of the things we wouldn't find anywhere else. Not only does he write to the Gentiles to encourage them, and he focuses on Jesus, the Son of Man, his humanity, but he goes through very detailed kind of approach to letting us know the things that we could know and would not know otherwise know. For example, the first chapter of the book of Luke is all about what happens before Jesus comes, the preparation for John the Baptist and the announcement to Mary. Chapter 2 is all about the birth of Jesus and his dedication. And then we kind of jump 12 years forward and then 30 years forward very quickly as Luke kind of, you know, gets going. But it is certainly Luke's intention to give his friend all of the information he needs so that his faith could be made strong. So we looked at the first four verses as Luke gave us that reason for writing. We then looked at the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah as he served in the temple of a son to be born to he and his wife, though they were older and unable to have children. And this would be the birth eventually of John the Baptist, the one that would run before the Lord to announce his coming. It was the first time the Lord had spoken to the nation in 400 years. Last week, we then looked 6 months later at Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would be the one that was chosen by the Lord to bear the Messiah, of the virgin birth, of the work of God in her womb and all of God's plans and how he highly favored this woman. We read in verse 34 last week, Mary said she wasn't doubting his promise. She just wondered how. And the Lord explained through the angel about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon her and the power of the highest overshadowing her, and this son that would be born to her would be the Son of God. And Mary was just, you know, amazed. The angel said, just so that you can have your faith encouraged, your cousin Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant, though she was barren, because with God, anything is possible. And so that's all Mary needed to hear. She said, okay, then whatever God wants to do with me, let it be done according to his will. This morning, we go with Mary as we continue our study up to Elizabeth's home to kind of see what everyone had been hidden from, that she was pregnant indeed, and what the angel told her. And you could imagine that this young girl would want to go and see what the Lord had said to her. It is a great portion of scriptures about God encouraging our faith. And if you'll just take one step, he'll help you in the next two. But faith means we have to step in his direction as he speaks. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Mary, I'll get this right for the second service. Mary lived in Galilee, far north of the country. Judah is in the south. Depending on where to the hill country she would go, it was either a 70 to about 90-mile trip, if you will, into the hill country. No doubt it had been the angel's words to her back in verse 36, that motivated this trip. Mary was willing to let the Lord do whatever, but this was a tangible kind of physical encouragement to her faith, and she and her cousin Elizabeth would have a lot to talk about. It is impossible, I think, biblically, to determine whether Mary went to tell Joseph what had happened. My guess would be she did not, but it's only a guess. We read here that she went with haste when she met with the angel. I don't think she hung around. She wanted to go to see Elizabeth. She would stay there, we will read today, 3 months or approximately until John the Baptist was born, maybe helped out around the house, whatever that might have happened. But whether she told him before she left or when she came home, I have no way to help you with determining. But like I said, I'm kind of moved by the word moved in haste. If she told him first, that poor guy had a lot to work out because she didn't have any answers. It was just God's word to her. There was no physical proof yet. She certainly didn't feel pregnant. You know, this had just been delivered to her as a message. We do know that from Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph did find out, he really thought about getting out of this whole affair, this whole relationship, this whole commitment, you know, to Mary, and struggled with it because he loved her, decided he maybe put her away privately. And it was then that the angel came to Joseph and said, look, this is God's work. Believe her. And he, like Mary, trusted God for what seemed to be the impossible. So I'm not sure that he knew beforehand, but like I said, Joseph was as willing to believe God as Mary was. But it does seem to indicate that Mary left quickly. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, and when Joseph found out about what the Lord had done, there's an indication there in verse 24 of chapter 1 of Matthew that Joseph didn't wait the rest of the year of that engagement, that he took her as his wife right away. And just he was committed to, you know, this is what the Lord has done, that I'm committed to it. As a result, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, for that matter, would live with this gossip for the rest of their lives. You know, always the suspicion of, you know, when did they get married? Have you get out your calendar? Does that really work out? You know, and just the gossip that goes around town. 30 years later, Jesus will be talking to a bunch of Jewish folks who proclaim their faith in God. And Jesus began to talk about himself there in John 8. And they finally, in frustration, said to Jesus, well, at least we weren't born out of fornication like you. So this is, you know, this Mary's going to suffer a lot for her calling. Sometimes you and I will suffer often for your dedication to the Lord. And in a society like we live in today, maybe more than a little often. But yet we got to serve the Lord, don't we? And so I think that Mary, with a young girl hearing this from this angel, her haste to go find out from a cousin would have been a natural response, right? It's kind of like, gosh, I could use some spiritual encouragement. This is phenomenal. So we read in verse 40 that she comes to Zacharias and Elizabeth's home, where she is now 6 months pregnant. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon, I think, Elizabeth for the purpose of the prophecy she was about to proclaim about Mary in the verses that followed. It says there in verse 42 that she began to speak with a loud voice. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It says with a loud voice. I grew up with a lot of Pentecostals when I got saved, who I think believed that unless it was loud, it wasn't anointed. And sometimes I guess that's the case, right? But there's also that still small voice that God usually speaks through. But this is obviously great excitement. It isn't unusual to have a baby move in a womb at 6 months, but Elizabeth sensed that this was a particular work of the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit fell upon her, she said some things that she shouldn't have known, that Mary was pregnant, that this pregnancy was the Lord himself. And so as God began to reveal to her supernaturally, Mary, I'm thinking, is taking notes. Oh, it's exactly what I've been hearing. Notice in verse 42, and for you, the ex-Catholics, or maybe you still see yourself as that way, you remember learning the Hail Mary probably, right? And you should know that except for the part that is written here, the rest of that prayer is nonsense. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. You remember this prayer, not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is this portion. How did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant? Not by looking at her. She had just barely got the news herself. I doubt if Mary came to the door and said, hello, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can I come in? Probably didn't happen. And yet Elizabeth knew by the infilling of God's Spirit that this was a work of God. I think so often we discount that work of God's Spirit in our lives. We quickly rely solely upon our our wisdom and insight. And it's a mistake, you know? We have God's Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us. And certainly, oftentimes, if we're open to hear from the Lord, we will hear things that maybe we wouldn't otherwise understand. God will just direct our path. Mary, you are blessed among women, and so is the fruit of your womb. By the way, the word blessed, at least in the New Testament, as well as the Old, I guess, always speaks about the blessedness of a position. It may make you happy for a time or not, but it is always the comment of a position that God has placed you into or you find yourself. Mary was blessed because she had been chosen by God amongst women to bear the Son that God would send into the world. And I don't know about you, but I would think Mary was just relieved to hear these words. Right? She's 14 years old or so. She's been told, she had an angel visit and been told the most amazing things. And now she's here to kind of verify and be sure that this was something the Lord had indeed done. Gabriel had said these exact same words to her. You are blessed among women. And now it comes out of the mouth of her cousin. You are blessed among women. We know from what we will read in a minute about Mary's worship prayer or songs, and what Jesus says elsewhere, that his choosing of her was by grace alone, and that it was her faith in God that really stood fast. So I love the assurance that she is told by Mary down in verse 44 says, indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the Lord. But note the emphasis is on blessed are those who believed. Years from now, there will be a woman, I think it says in Luke, in the crowd who, when Jesus began to speak, yelled out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. And Jesus' reply to this woman in the crowd was, more than that, blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. Well, that's Mary's emblem, right? That's her distinguishing mark. God had chosen her, but her distinguishing mark was she believed what God had told her and acted accordingly. Furthermore, Mary not only sees, or Elizabeth doesn't see only Mary pregnant, but notice she identifies this woman, this baby in the womb, as the Lord. Verse 43, why should the mother of my Lord come to me? I think it would have just been Mary just going, my goodness, God has gone before. Confirmation, I should say, of God's intentions always strengthens our faith, doesn't it? When you're just praying and the Lord shows you that this is indeed the way you should go. I remember being called to leave Downey Calvary, where I was an assistant pastor for many years, to come out here to start a church. And I really felt like that was the right thing to do. My wife thought it was the right thing as well. But no one else thought it was the right thing to do. We literally got, what's wrong with you, you know? And yet, when you just know that the Lord has called you, you try to go with it. It wasn't easy, you know, when you don't have a lot of, like, high fives, just a lot of, bad ideas. But I thought about that gentleman there in Mark chapter 8, I think, that showed up blind one day asking Jesus there in Bethsaida to touch him. And he took him outside of town, away from everybody, and he spit into his eyes. I thought, well, what are you doing? And then he said, do you see anything? And the man opened his eyes and he said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and he made him look up. And then he says, how about now? And he saw as clearly as day. And it's one of those examples of the Lord taking you kind of through things one step at a time. You may not have fully the confidence in everything, but you want to trust God and you want to believe that you're following his direction. And so here's Mary. Do with me what you like. And now he takes her to Elizabeth. And now she hears words that could only, you know, strengthen her trust and her faith in the Lord. God has a way of encouraging our faith, whether he's spitting in your eye or making you walk 90 miles to go see your cousin. Not that we should be sign seekers, But we should be able to see God confirm when we are seeking his direction. Meanwhile, we read that John the Baptist did more than roll over in the womb. He leapt for joy. He leapt for joy. David wrote, I was cast upon you from my birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. The Lord had his hand upon this man, and already he was reacting to the forerunner that he would be. He jumps for joy. This is the one. And like I said, in verse 45, I think the lesson is Mary believed God. She just believed the Lord. This was strength, faith strengthening. I remember reading back in chapter, 15 of Genesis, when the Lord made those great promises to Abraham, and he finally took him outside and said, now look to the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them, and those will be your descendants. And you know, the night sky, there's a million stars. And then you read, and he believed the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. It is important we notice that Mary believed before it happened, while it was happening, because she was told it would happen, but this had never happened. A virgin will conceive? Okay, yeah, that's easy to believe. I can latch onto that. In fact, last week she had willingly said, do what you want. But all of these words from Elizabeth came before Mary could say anything but, hello, I'm here. She just said, hey, Elizabeth, it's Mary. Mary went, and then Elizabeth went off. Elizabeth was being such a help, wasn't she? I mean, you just look at all that came out of her mouth, how helpful it was to her faith. As opposed to, just paint the picture here, Zacharias sitting on the couch, unable to speak. He wasn't much of a help. Elizabeth can't quiet down. Oh, the Lord is moving. God's doing the great. And Zachariah. One's the example of believing, the other of unbelief. I love the picture. Believing, though, verse 45, is a blessed state. Blessed are you when you come to that place when you can believe and trust in the Lord. Paul would write to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 1, there is a promise made to us that we can enter into his rest. I would fear lest any of you would somehow fall short of it. Or what David wrote in Psalm 37, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, he'll bring it to pass. So this is Mary's testimony. She had great faith. In fact, it must have seemed to her a bit like a dream world, yet all of these words that she had heard, you know, we're strengthening her stance, if you will. Well, finally, Elizabeth is done. And so Mary responds, verse 36 down through verse 56, where we'll stop this morning. Her response is sometimes called the Magnificat. The word Magnificat is a Latin word that means to magnify or to praise the Lord, if you will. It is a chorus of praise and of worship. She mentions her lowly condition. She broadens her praise that God has always been gracious to every generation. She makes the difference between the righteous and the wicked. She sings of God's faithfulness, and then ultimately of a coming Messiah that she needs. All of this, no doubt, was impromptu. I don't think she said, let me go back in the back room and write a song. I'll be out in a little bit. This just came out of her heart. This came out of a heart that was just confronted with, hey, your faith is right, and the angel was telling you the truth, and this is really happening. It's always natural to worship when God begins to speak, or when God makes things clear. Don't you feel like that when the Lord, oh, thank you, Lord. Now I'm so glad I went this direction. I thought about Moses and the people on the other side of the Red Sea when the Egyptians drowned, and you read there in Exodus 15, they sang. Again, nobody was writing songs. They just sang and worshiped. In Judges chapter 5, when Deborah and Barak sang a duet to the Lord for his deliverance there, or Solomon at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 5, I think, he begins to just worship the Lord as a response to God's goodness as he saw the cloud from the Lord descending upon the temple. Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi at midnight began to worship, and God delivered them. Read Revelation 5. There's a lot of worship in heaven. If you don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven too much, because there's a lot of that going on. In fact, I would say God's blessing causes singing. And so how you sing might very well reflect how much you've been blessed, or at least you're realizing that you have. So Mary begins in verse 46, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden," or his maidservant, "for behold, henceforth all of the generations will call me blessed. For he is who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary is never the central theme in the Bible. In fact, every time you meet her, you will find her in a position of humility, trusting in the Lord and focusing upon Jesus and his words. So if you want to follow her example, do that. Notice in verse 47 that Mary, in her spirit, rejoices in God, but calls him her Savior. In other words, the salvation that the Lord was going to bring through the son in her womb, she also needed as well. Would she be aware at this point of how he was going to save the world? Absolutely not. I don't think so. I mean, the nation itself didn't ever put those things together until the Lord showed himself. She's not aware of what it will take to save man. She's not aware of the sorrow she's going to have to carry in her heart. She's not aware of having to stand at the cross and watch her son murdered. But it'll all be clear eventually. But by then, God's development of her faith in him will be strong. She'll make it. Notice in verse 48 and in verse 49 that Mary was well aware of her own condition. She had been exalted to a place that she realized everyone else would say, that's a blessed place for you to stand or to have been picked. But she realizes who's holy, and it's not her. Notice she says of the Lord, he's holy. He's holy. Holy is his name. He's done these great things for me. It's not me, it's him doing them for me. Mary does not feel, and nor will she ever say in the scriptures, that she deserved this place of great blessing. What she will say is, thank God that he has chosen me. Mary and Joseph were extremely poor. They lived in a place that was despised by the nation as a whole. When they came to offer the sacrifice of a firstborn here in a little bit. You know, you're supposed to bring a lamb for a burnt offering as well as turtle doves or pigeons for a sin offering, but they were too poor to even put that together. So they brought the least because that's all that they had. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary had, very little. If you were God and choosing a place to send your son, to choose a home for him, to place him in a neighborhood where he could grow up, with a family that could support him, who and where would you choose? I think Mary and Joseph probably, from a human standpoint, would never have made the list. I'm sure Mary was an unlikely candidate due to her means, but absolutely a likely candidate in terms of her heart. And isn't that always the way God works? He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the poor and the weak to confound the mighty. Something or someone who has nothing so he can be honored and nobody else. It is a way of the Lord. Samuel was told to pick David, the runt, the one who his dad was so lacking confidence in, he didn't bring him in with the rest of the boys into the house. God picked Paul, with his background, picked Peter with his backgrounds of denials and shooting his mouth off so that he could use the foolish to confound the wise. Mary understood that she stood here only by God's grace. You should understand that you're here by his grace as well. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But aren't you happy you have it? Since it is all by his grace, all of us can be used by God if we will make ourselves available to him. There's that scripture in 1 Corinthians that says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to put to shame those that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and those things that are despised, God chooses the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh could glory in his presence. He even tells you why. So that no one can say, well, I did this on my own, because no one would believe that. That's the case with Mary as well. It's almost a paradox. God looks for holiness, no. For might, no. For power, no. He looks for faith and trust. He doesn't look for human wisdom or resources. He just looks for those that are willing. James wrote in chapter 2, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him. So Satan would have you to excuse yourself from availability based simply on a lack of ability. I don't know what to do. I don't have the means. I don't have the stature. I don't have that much influence. And yet Jesus would come to work in those by his grace who are available. Mary had nothing to offer the Lord, neither do you. And yet in chapter 1 last week, she said, just do whatever you want with me. And that's all that God is looking for. If you serve the Lord by looking at your own resources, you will quickly decide otherwise. But if it is him who is willing to work in you, then it's a matter not of ability, but availability. Are you available? Well, if God wants to do something with the likes of me, go ahead. It's all he wants to hear. And Mary understood that well. Notice in verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. It's he who is holy, not me. Moses was sent down the river and became a deliverer in God's hands. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own family, and God raised him up. Daniel, as a young teenager, was taken forcefully into captivity, and God used him mightily over 70 years of his incredible service to the Lord. He uses those of low degree. I hear people say to me, oh, you don't know how tough my life is. And my answer would always be, good, then God can use you. Because if you run out of strength, his strength begins. Mary says in verse 50, as she sings this song of worship, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. You can count on it. Every generation meets the same merciful God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, while the rich he has sent away empty. God's choice of those who humble themselves before him is well known in the scriptures. He doesn't use the proud. He raises up the humble, sends away the rich, feeds the hungry. I think we have to realize our need for him before he can use us. And realize that it is impossible to feed your soul, which is made for eternity, with temporal things here. The proud, verse 51, he scatters. You know, most sins require temptations to fall. Pride kind of like feeds like a moth on the grace and the blessings of God. God gives you great things and you take pride in them. Lack of pride is not humiliation, just humility. If you see God for who he is and you for who you are, you have to be humble. We learn we're acceptable with the Lord, though on our own we could never have been acceptable with God, but yet the minute we realize who we are, God takes us that way. Isaiah realized his own inadequacies when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in chapter 6, and only then did the Lord then say, okay, come on, Isaiah, here's what I'm going to do with you. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. He exalts the lowly, fills the hungry with good things, sends the rich away empty. Asaph wrote in Psalm 75, to the boastful I say, don't be boastful. To the wicked, don't lift up your horn. Don't lift up your horn to be heard on high. Don't speak with a stiff neck. Exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west or the north or the south. Or actually, it left out the north. East and the west and the south. But it comes from the north, I guess, from the Lord, the judge, who can put down one and raise up another. Mary saw it clearly, all right. And notice her maturity in her responses, that she sees God right. He's mighty. He's holy. God is not Mary. He's merciful to those who fear him. He has done that in every generation. He'll scatter the proud. He'll strengthen the humble. He'll take out Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and Sennacherib and Belteshazzar. Make them all. They're powerful world leaders. They didn't last. And if you read carefully through these words that she wrote, there are linked to almost every verse scriptures. This young girl knew the Bible very well. We have a policy here at Morningstar that in our Sunday school from 7th grade to 12th grade, if your kids go through those classes, they will have been taught the entire Bible in 6 years. We stake on the schedule. It's just the way it is. You know, God's word, how can you go wrong with that? Well, she certainly had woven into her songs all of those words from the Lord as well. So she knew her word very well. She goes on in verse 54 as we conclude here. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever. Israel was promised a Messiah, but God hadn't spoke for 400 years, but now it was about time to have it fulfilled. Abraham, he had said, I will bless those who bless you, curse those that cursed you, and in you all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Mary's already putting it together in her mind. The promises of God, the choosing by the Lord of her womb to bring forth this Messiah. And I think it just blew her mind. She knew of God's love for his people. By the way, the word servant there in verse 54 is a title for a young son. It's a very endearing term. And Mary uses it of the Lord's love for the people. So we are told Mary then remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months. That would make her 9 months pregnant. And then she would return home. I don't know about the talks they had. Must have been amazing. Few people knew this was going on still. Maybe she stayed until John the Baptist was born and helped out. Maybe she left just before, because the crowds would have been everywhere. But Mary gets to sit for the next 3 months and contemplate what the Lord is doing and begin to just get herself ready for what is coming. I'm glad Luke wrote all of these things, because you won't find this in any of the other Gospels. We're getting like that insight, right, and into the background of what the Lord was doing. Would Mary suffer for her calling? Yep. Will the Holy Spirit confirm your direction as you seek the Lord? He will. God will use you to speak a good word in due season. I always like Elizabeth, you know, she couldn't be more excited, but what she delivered was stuff that Mary needed to hear. I think sometimes you come to church, God needs to use you to speak to someone else who's not going through. Maybe they're going through it. Maybe they're having a hard time. Be that vessel that God can use. But know this. God will use you despite you, right? You need him. He doesn't need you, but he loves to use you. Next week, we'll see the birth of John the Baptist. We'll get to Jesus eventually, I guess. Here, Luke has really gone out of his way. Father, thank you this morning for your word to us, the lessons we can kind of derive from it, the truth that can fill our hearts because of it. Lord, as we just on Sunday mornings just want to go slow and just absorb all that, Lord, you've set before us. I pray that the lessons wouldn't be lost on us, but they would change the way we live and the way we trust you and the things we say and the way we go about serving you. Lord, thank you for the multiple lessons constantly each week that we learn. And if this morning you don't know the Lord, but God has been speaking to your heart, and you know that. There's something that just, you know, as the Lord begins to speak, it's hard to define, but you just know that you know. And it could very well be that God has brought you here to church today of all days. Maybe you're a dad and you're here because your family asked that you come. Well, whatever it might be, or maybe you're sitting halfway around the world on the internet this morning, and somehow you were led to turn on the study. Know this, God has a way of just reaching into your heart. On the one hand, it looks almost incidental. But know this, God works with great purpose. And his love for you is such that he'll overturn every rock and open every door so that you'll have an opportunity to know him. So I see it as an appointment the Lord has made with you. But he wants you to just know his love and to receive his son. And if you're here in the sanctuary, we'd love to pray with you to receive the Lord into your life, to look to Jesus, who is our Savior, our Messiah, the one that Mary was looking forward to, that realized would bring grace to her life. If you're online, you can follow the links down in the description page, and we'll take you to that place that talks about receiving the Lord into your life. But whether you're online or you're here, the Lord is speaking, so listen. God hasn't stopped speaking. We've just stopped listening. And this morning, he'd like to give you life. So would you come after the service, talk with a pastor? We'll pray with you this morning, and you can go home with eternal life. Why do I know that? Because God said so. And there is a great blessedness to believing him. Just ask Mary.
Well, thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider subscribing and rating our podcast. You can visit us on the web at morningstarcc.org and on our YouTube channel at morningstarcc. Again, that's at morningstarcc. If you'd like to support this podcast, please look us up at patreon.com/morningstarcc. Again, that's Patreon, P-A-T-R-E-O-N.com/morningstarcc.